Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord, we thank you that we have access to a Bible in our language that we can understand readily. Lord, I pray that this morning you would be speaking through me, that you would allow me to preach your word faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm Josh, as mentioned before. I'm studying at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, and I'm the student minister here at All Saints. So at SMBC, we have something called Ministry Matters every week. So every Tuesday, a couple of different missionaries from around the world that come in, and they talk about the different things they face in cross-cultural ministry. About a month ago, a guy called Josh, who was with CMS, came in, and he talked about a university ministry that he was involved with in France. He talked about the struggles of adapting to a culture that was really quite different in very unexpected ways. And he talked about this semi-hostile environment that he faced proclaiming the gospel. We were chatting after his session, and he told me how he used to be nervous when approaching students, nervous about how they would receive him, nervous about how they would receive the gospel. But he said after seeing how God had worked in the lives of so many students over there, he wasn't nervous anymore. He had faith that God would work in people despite any mistakes he might make when he was talking to them, despite maybe him not even being around to see the fruit of that ministry. He had faith that God would work, and that got rid of any nerves that he had. We read Hebrews 11 for our second reading today, and the first verse of that tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance in what we do not see. Christians have faith in God. We have confidence that we will be in heaven with God. We have assurance that God is real, that he hears us when we pray to him, that this book that we read from so often is more than just words written down by people, but that it's the inspired word of God. All through the Bible, we see the amazing things that people have done when they had faith. If we look at Noah, who is mentioned in Hebrews, the Bible doesn't actually tell us a whole lot about Noah. We're told that he had three sons, and that's sort of it. We don't get anything about who he was friends with when he was a child. We don't know if he had acne when he was a teenager. We don't know any of that. We have to assume that Noah had some sort of social life, that he had people he was friends with, people he knew. But when God gives Noah these really specific instructions to build this big boat in a part of the world that wasn't particularly prone to flooding, Noah builds the boat. Despite the fact that he knows all the people he's friends with, all his whole community would be wiped out when God destroys the wicked people on earth, Noah builds that boat. And that's sort of all we get from Noah. The Bible moves on pretty quickly to Abram. We get a few more bits and pieces, but there's not that much more mentioned. So we get to Abram. Abram packed up all his things, and he set off to this place that God hadn't actually told him about. God's words to Abram were, "Go to the land I will show you." And Abram does. He packs up and he sets off with no clear destination in mind. Later on, we see Abram is so confident that God has his back, and he goes out with only 318 men against the armies of four kings, and he succeeds in rescuing Lot. After all of this, all that God has shown Abram, he still laughs at God when he's told he will have a son with Sarah in chapter 17. Now, at this point, I've been trying to remember to say Abram and Sarah in Bible study for about 4 weeks, so I'm very glad we're past chapter 17. Because Abraham and Sarah just rolls off the tongue a bit better. So same people, different names from here on forward. Chapter 18 opens up in a pretty relaxed scene, I think. Abraham is sitting at the entrance to his tent in the middle of the day. He's pretty chilled out. And then we meet these three visitors. Now, it's not immediately clear to us who these three men are. And we're not told if Abraham knows who they are either. The first words of the chapter are, "The Lord appears to Abraham." So it's safe to assume that at least one of them is God. Later on in the chapter, and in chapter 19, we get a fairly good indication that the other two men are angels. When Abraham sees these men, he runs up to meet them and he bows before them. Keeping in mind that Abraham is a pretty old man at this point, it was quite undignified for an old man to be running at all. Abraham seems pretty urgent to offer these men some hospitality. And the language we hear from Abraham of master and servant is also indicative of a certain degree of respect that Abraham has for his potential guests. He offers them bread and water, but then proceeds to have about 16 kilograms of flour made up into bread and a choice calf prepared for his guests. What was a simple offer of some water and some food has turned into a banquet of pretty staggering magnitude for only 3 guests. Even though it was customary to offer less than you intended to provide, this much bread seems like overkill, and meat was not a regular item on the menu back then. There is still debate as to whether Abraham knew that God was in front of him when he was doing all this. Some people argue that this level of hospitality was based on custom and enhanced by Abraham's desire to love and serve, and that God inquires as to where is Sarah to indicate to Abraham that he may not have been the stranger that Abraham first assumed he was. I think it's more likely that Abraham realized he was serving God, explaining the huge quantities of good quality food and the desire to run out to meet them and to serve him himself. To me, the question, where is Sarah, seems to draw Abraham's attention and draw the story in a certain direction, maybe reminding Abraham of the promise made to him pertaining to Sarah in the previous chapter. A promise that he presumably hadn't mentioned to Sarah yet, given Sarah's reaction later on. In any case, Abraham definitely knows God is before him when the promise is restated, this time in the presence of Sarah. It's really quite nice that Abraham and Sarah have the same reaction on hearing this news. Maybe not so nice that the reaction is laughter. In chapter 17, Abraham falls face down on the ground and laughs when God tells him that Sarah will be the mother of nations. And in chapter 18, Sarah laughs as well. And Sarah's whole situation in this passage is a little bit confusing. Why was she in the tent? I wrongly assumed on first reading that it was just customary for women to stay in the tent. But there's no record of any kind of practice like this. So why wasn't she outside with her husband? Another reason a woman might be inside a tent while guests are outside is that she has her period. Verse 11 tells us that Sarah was well past the age of childbearing, so presumably she'd already gone through the process of menopause. On top of that, she made bread for her guests, a practice that was often forbidden for women who were going through their period. Putting all this together, Sarah had gone through menopause. She made the bread, but when Abraham served the food to the guests, she remained inside the tent. It is possible that between her making the bread and God making the promise, she'd gotten her period. And if this is the case, this represents a miraculous resumption of Sarah's cycle of fertility, a sure sign that God's work was afoot. Now, this may be reading too much into this passage, but she's in the tent could have been just as common and as clear to Old Testament readers as a time of the month might be to us today. The main problem I see with this line of reasoning is that Sarah still laughs when she hears God's promise. I was watching a video the other day, and there was a dog on a bed, and the owner was encouraging the dog to jump off the bed into his hand so he could catch it. And the dog was quite nervous. This was quite easy to see from the visual. He was approaching the edge of the bed and then backing off. And when he eventually did jump off and the owner caught him, the dog was so happy, his tail was going everywhere. And the first thing he did when he was put back on the ground was run back up onto the bed and jump off again, because he now had faith that his owner would catch him. He'd experienced that already. We see time and time again that humans are hesitant to put their faith in God, even after seeing his miraculous work. Unlike the dog in this video, we don't have absolute faith in God's power and faithfulness, even after we've seen all of that in action. Sarah's laughter fits with the pattern of seeing God's power in action and refusing to trust him completely. We can be so quick to excuse something miraculous as a chance event, so quick to ignore God's hand when he answers our prayers. Even when we intellectually understand that God is omnipotent, we're hesitant to accept that God can and will answer prayer. Abraham thinks God's promise is so far-fetched that when God promises him that he will have a son by Sarah, he asks God to just bless Ishmael instead and be done with it. Now, Ishmael, going back a bit further, is the son Abraham had with Hagar. Ishmael is a representation of Abraham's lack of trust in God's power. He's a tangible reminder that Abraham believed he needed to take things into his own hands to fulfill God's promise of offspring. Abraham, who is generally remembered as one of the great patriarchs, did lack faith in God's promises. And maybe that's understandable. God's promises can be laughable. But God has shown himself to be more faithful to us than we can ever be to him. Abraham did have amazing faith in God, and he was able to accomplish amazing things because of his faith. Romans 4 even reminds us that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. But the Bible also shows us the other side of this. We're shown Abraham's unbelief. We're shown Abraham's lack of faith in Egypt with Pharaoh, and then again with Abimelech. We're shown Abraham taking the matter of offspring into his own hands. We even see Abraham laugh at the prospect of God showing his sovereign power through granting Abraham and Sarah a child. We see God rebuke Sarah for laughing here in chapter 18, and for entertaining the notion that anything is too hard for God. God's promises, no matter how laughable they are, demand our trust. God demonstrates all of this through the Bible. God's promises are fulfilled again and again. God's faithfulness outshines human faithfulness countless times. He even blesses Ishmael after Abraham asks, despite everything that Ishmael represents, and despite him not being part of the covenant plan. All of God's promises are fulfilled. We need to acknowledge the power and the faithfulness of God. We need to expect that what he will do for us and through us will defy all of our preconceived expectations. That attitude will come out in the way that we speak about God and in the way we pray to God. But that's scary. We spoke last week about delay not being the same as denial, but we also know that God won't say yes to all of our prayers. We know that God's plan is better than what we can hope for in the present. But knowing God can answer any prayer is scary. How often are we praying that the Spirit would convict us of our sin? How often are we praying that we would be humbled, or that God would make us needy enough to lean only on him? Knowing God can answer those prayers is scary. But knowing our faith will get us through anything is probably the most comforting thing I can think of. By faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah all did amazing things. Their obedience to the will of God brought them to do things that, by all conventional logic, was laughable. Being that it's CMS Sunday, I want to talk a bit about the attitude that leads to mission. The attitude that leads to people, often from fairly well-off backgrounds, packing up and ministering to groups of people that they're unfamiliar with, often in cultures that they're unfamiliar with. This laughable thing people do that defies all conventional logic, this attitude stems from faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and what we hope for is resurrection through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 assures us that all believers will experience new life, with Christ as the first fruits, and with all other believers as the rest of the harvest. Now, to anyone looking from the outside at missionaries, what they're doing looks like a huge risk. It looks like they're making huge sacrifices for the sake of obedience to someone or something that they can't even see. Now, packing up and leaving family and friends, leaving support networks is definitely a sacrifice, but I want to argue that it is not a risk. What is often perceived as risk, preaching the gospel, ministering to unreached people groups, even telling your neighbor about Jesus, is not a risk. A risk is something that has no guaranteed payoff at the end, but we have faith. No matter what kind of embarrassment or suffering or social ostracism we might face, this life is not our only life. We will be blessed and we will be raised again with Christ. We will have new life with him. So this thing that appears on face value as a huge risk is really not in light of this guarantee that we have. Now, not everyone is called to pack up and go like Abraham was. The Bible is not telling us that we're not really living by faith unless we leave Australia and work with unreached people groups. But we are all called to be part of a global mission. We are called to make disciples of all nations, and we can all be involved in supporting global mission, maybe financially, definitely through prayer. But more than that, we are called to be missionaries in our own communities. The CMS mission statement is a world that knows Jesus. Now, that might seem overly ambitious or ridiculously optimistic or laughable in its scope, except that it is the will of God. Just like God gave instruction to Noah and to Abraham, he's given us instructions. And we can never be totally faithful to him, but God will be faithful to us. So we can be bold in our faith. When we recognize the opportunities God has given us to proclaim the gospel, we can do that safe in the assurance that we are not taking risks, but rather the risk would be to not share the gospel at all. Because every time we shy away from the opportunities we're given, we are putting another person's eternal life at risk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for the examples of faith that we are shown. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a guarantee of resurrection, or an assurance of eternal life through Jesus. Lord, I pray for boldness in all of us as we go out through the rest of the week, that we would not see proclaiming your word as a risk, but rather we would be desiring to have as many people as possible join us in eternal life. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.